prayer is the art of hole-punching the sky so that, as it is in heaven, becomes an earthly reality.
Hard to believe that 10 weeks has passed since we opened up this series called So Pray. And it has been wide and deep. So pray like, with, after, in, along, through, again, past, against, for healing. We wrap up this series with a long anticipated weekend. For many weeks now, many of us have been praying for God to meet us in a special way. And hundreds of people met together for the 24-hour prayer experience from Friday at 5 p.m. till yesterday at 5 p.m. And it's been a weekend of leaning into God and seeing God work in marvelous ways. I am going to teach a message, abbreviated as it is, on healing tonight. And at the conclusion of that message, I am going to invite us to come. And for the healing touch of the Lord Jesus Christ to meet you, if you feel so inclined to come, at the conclusion of the message. So just a seed plant, and I'll give instructions concerning how it will work, which, by the way, it's always an interesting thing in these moments where we're not used to coming forward much in our services here at Westwood, and you might be wondering, how would I know when or if I should come? And the Holy Spirit will prompt you to come. You'll know. For some, you'll remain seated, and for some, you'll come. You'll just know. But first, let's just learn a little bit about healing. So I invite you to take out your teaching notes. And there you'll find the lead-in question for today. Do you believe in miracles of healing? And you may be skeptical about miracles of healing. And personally, I don't think that's all that bad. A little healthy skepticism is probably okay in light of how abused the prayer of healing has been for several decades. St. Augustine was that way. Before Augustine came to faith in Jesus Christ, he was a brilliant philosopher. But as well, he had an issue. He was what you would call a rich, educated playboy. And he was just simply following the footsteps of his father because his father was a brilliant philosopher and a brilliant politician. And his father also indulged human passions with sexual excess. So he was just following the example of his dad. But his mother, now there was a saint. Monica was her name. And she was a devout follower of Jesus Christ. And she prayed for Augustine every day that he would come to saving grace in Jesus Christ. And on a hot August afternoon in AD 386, this 32-year-old playboy did just that. He came to faith in Jesus Christ. And with his conversion and with his salvation came the gift of healing from his sexual addiction instantaneously. And he became a powerful preacher, a significant church leader, and probably one of the most significant theologians in all of church history, influencing the likes of John Calvin and even Martin Luther and many, many others to follow. And his effect and presence is even experienced today all across the world. Even in the United States, we have a city in northeastern Florida named after Augustine called St. Augustine, right here in the United States. His effect has been felt all across the world. And though he himself was healed of sexual addictions, he doubted the validity of the healing prayer for miracles, stating in his early writings that the healing gift had ceased. But in AD 424, 36 years after he had come to saving grace in Jesus Christ, something happened. There was a brother and a sister who attended his church and were regular attenders for most of their lives. And both of them were afflicted with convulsive seizures from the time they were young children and now they were young adults. And this brother and sister decided that they would come every day to the church to receive prayer and to ask for healing. And they did, week in and week out, and nothing happened. Until one Sunday morning when Augustine was preparing for the processional for the worship expression that day, and he was out in the vestibule when there was a loud clamor of activity and noise in the congregation because this brother, this young adult, had gone into a seizure and fell to the ground and laid there as though he was dead. And everybody gathered around him when suddenly he stood up. No convulsions. Perfectly normal. Fully healed. And Augustine was blown away by this moment and this experience. And so Augustine invited this young adult over to his home for dinner that day to learn more about his story. And there he did. He heard about his life story, his faith in Jesus Christ, the battle of these convulsive seizures that he had struggled along with his sister. And he said, you need to share this story before our church. Essentially, he invited him to do a faith story, just like we have people do faith stories here. And there on the choir steps, he would do that, but with one condition. He said, I will do it if my sister, who has not been healed, can stand next to me, so that the people can see what God has done in my life and what is still need to be done in her life. So he gave his faith story with his sister convulsively having seizures next to him as he delivered the message. And then Augustine had everybody sit, and he began to teach a message on healing, prayer, and miracles. When in the middle of his message, there was another uproar in the congregation, and the sister had stood up and had a convulsive reaction, seizure, and fell to the ground, dead, just like her brother, it looked, when suddenly she arose to her feet, no convulsions, perfectly normal, fully healed. And this was the response. It's so great that Augustine wrote these words describing the experience, saying, praise to God was shouted so loud that my ears could scarcely stand the din. And what you have to understand is that their church, in terms of their worship expression, was very similar to our northern Scandinavian style. Much more subdued. So the quote is quite significant for them in that time and that place. When Augustine was writing The City of God, probably this most classic and significant writing, and I had studied his life when I was in the seminary, he included in the last section of this book recordings of miracles that had happened in his diocese from that moment on, when that brother and sister were healed, because his mind had changed through the witness of this young adult man and this young adult woman. And he believed in the miracle of praying, healing prayers that brought about miracles in the lives of those. And so he recorded from that point on, over a 2-year period, 70 different accounts of miraculous healing. Do you believe in miraculous healing? And I would assume personally that there would be a high level skepticism toward healing in our culture, in our world today, the way we view these things. So I was surprised in my research to come across the Louis Finkelstein Institute Religious of Social Studies in New York City, when they sponsored a national survey questioning 1,100 doctors about miracles. And 74% of them said they believe that miracles have happened in the past. And 73% of them believe that miracles happen today. A large percentage of them believe that they're still happening today. And then I come across this Newsweek poll asking the question, do you believe in miracles? Look at this. 84% of Americans believe in divine miracles. 79% believe the miracles in the Bible. 48% have personally experienced miracles. That blew me away. And 63% know people who've experienced a miracle. Just out of curiosity, how many of you know someone who's experienced a miracle of some sort? Raise your hand so I can just get a measure of it. It's probably half or more, similar to these statistics. 67% have prayed for a miracle. In other words, we're not so skeptical after all. And that's something to take note, that when we ourselves are in need of healing, most of us believe that God can do something about it, and we are hopeful and prayerful that He will do something about it. So we're not so skeptical. We come to Him. But it's important to understand He's the one who sets the terms, not us. That He chooses whom He will heal, when He will heal, and how He will heal. But we do have a role to play. And that is that God wants us to ask. And like a good father would love to have his children in a time of need or trouble or suffering to come and say, can you help me out? You understand we're created in the image of God who's just like that. He loves it when we come to Him in a time of need and say, can you help us out? And sometimes God says yes through the healing processes that He has put into our bodies at the point of creation. And sometimes He says yes through the power of medicine or the skill of a surgeon. And sometimes He says yes through the direct supernatural intervention called a healing. And sometimes He says no. But He still calls us to ask. And James tells us how to ask in chapter 5 of the letter that he wrote from the church. And I want you to notice that we're going to see tonight at least three different kinds of praying, not just one. And all of these three ways of praying are for sick and suffering. And I think it's a good reminder to say there's not just one way to pray and ask for God to heal, in which He responds and heals. And I doubt that there's just three, as James gives to us tonight, but we're going to address those three. There are many ways that God pays attention to those prayers and intervenes to bring healing. The first is that there is praying for yourself. At verse 13, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. He's saying that if you are suffering in any kind of way, you should pray. And if you're happy, you should sing. I just love the direct connotation that he gives to us, depending on our plight in life. We're not told that only certain suffering is brought to God in prayer. This phrase, is anyone among you in trouble, can be translated suffering. It's not just dealing with physical struggles or ailments, but all kinds. It could be emotional, it could be spiritual, it could be relational troubles and suffering that you have. It's a call for us to bring them to Him in prayer. So our response to suffering can be simply praying for ourselves in the privacy of our home. You may invite others in, but you're not required to. In the privacy of your own space, you can go to God in prayer, and He hears the prayer. And sometimes He says yes to bring healing to you in that place of your life. Second, there is praying of the elders over the sick. Look at verse 14. Is anyone of you, among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make them well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. What a packed passage this is. Several things stand out. First of all, it seems that the person is so weak that they're bedridden. And rather than being able to go to the church, which was the common custom to go to the church for healing, the leaders needed to go to the home because this person was bedridden. We see this in the condition found in the phrase to pray over and in the phrase the Lord will raise him up, probably signifying that the person was laid low and the elders prayed over him or her with the hope that he or she would be raised up. However, the prayer of the elders is not limited to those who are bedridden. In other words, in the course of a year at Westwood, we'll get maybe 6, 10, a dozen different requests to go into homes to offer prayer. The spiritual leaders of our church, we do that. You need to know that that's available. If you find yourself in a place of suffering and trouble, you can call the church. We have a group of prayer leaders who will come into your home and they will pray over you. But most of the time when we get to the home, the person isn't low and bedridden. They may be low and suffering. Many times they could make their way to the church. It's just saying, you don't have to be bedridden to call on the church. We'll still come to pray over you, no matter what your state might be. And then I want you to notice from this little passage that there are elders and oil and the laying on of hands. And don't be confused by these things. And don't be freaked out by them because they may not be part of our normal cultural experience, but they're very common in the expressions of the Hebrew scripture. And really throughout the early church and most of church history, these things would be present as methods of praying that we get instruction from James to heed, to pay attention to. And so elders are simply the spiritual leaders who by faith call on God on behalf of the sick, believing that God has the power to bring healing into their lives. And oil was a very common use in every home. In fact, oil was an indication of God's presence and provision and abundance and even favor. To have oil in your home was a good thing. And oil was used for many purposes, including healing experiences. And the laying on of hands as well was a very common, normal expression in the community of faith. And it was God ordained to be a means in which we would demonstrate a trust in God's power to bring healing into the lives of those who were being prayed over. And so you see Jesus at the pool of Bethesda with the invalid of 38 years, and he lays hands on that invalid, and there's healing that takes place. Or you take Paul, who was in Malta, and there were sick people all around him, and he laid hands on them, and they were healed, we are told. I call all of this out from the passage because what's most important for us to capture is this. It is not the elders who heal. It is not the oil that heals. It is not the laying on of hands that heal. It is God that heals. And God alone. But also, don't miss the point that James is making, that somehow in God's providence, he mysteriously works through people, so we become part of the healing process. But God and God alone does the healing. So don't neglect the instruction that is ours as people to bring prayers to one another. But let us remember always that God, and it is his power alone that brings the healing. So God heals, and we ask him to do it. We ask knowing that God sometimes says no, but we ask always praying that God will say yes to these prayers. And then in this passage, we find the words that the prayer offered in faith. What is this prayer offered in faith? What is this kind of faith that becomes effective and powerful for healing that we need to heed and to pay attention to? Let me say two things about the faith that is powerful and effective. First of all, the focus of the prayer offered in faith is less about you being healed and more about your trust in God to heal. So there's a weight there that I want you to pay attention to. That faith is in God, not in the outcome. That true faith trusts God regardless of the outcome. And so if God says no, he's not abandoned you. He's not left you. In fact, the promise of the Scripture, he will give you a peace. The Scripture calls it the peace that passes all understanding. So when you have those times and you don't understand why, God, you said no to this given prayer, he leaves you not alone, but he promises a peace that passes all understanding. So even in the midst of the no, you will experience his presence and his provision through a peace that he offers to you. It's an extraordinary thing. One of the great gifts of being a Christ follower is you get the peace that passes all understanding when life isn't what you had hoped it to be. And that peace is a promise from the Lord. And there's another noteworthy item related to faith. And we find it in the example of Stephen, who did many, many miracles. And in Acts 6:8, it says that he was full of faith and power. He had a lot of faith. And the power of Jesus Christ in him evidenced so that miracles were happening all over the place. But the faith here, I think, that is noted is related to the one who is asking more than the one who is receiving the prayer of healing. And in fact, the one who is receiving may not be exercising faith at all. I think of an example here at Westwood, one of the most momentous healing experiences that I've ever been part of in our church history. And there have been many of them, but this was... it was just extraordinary. And some of you will remember the story of Bill Dunbar, who gave his faith story in Easter just a couple of years ago. Young man, professional, dentist, went to bed at night. His wife was awakened by him, she thought, snoring at first and realized it was gurgling. He was dying. And he was, after she pulled away and turned the lights on, he was actually purple and unconscious. She had just taken CPR lessons that day. She began to give him CPR, but he was still blue, called 911. They arrived, and when they checked on him, he was flatlined already. They put him in the ambulance, got him to the hospital, put him in ice, and were able to get a little heartbeat, put him in a coma. He was not able to exercise faith in that given condition. He was in a coma, but his wife was exercising faith big time. And hundreds of other people, including many here at Westwood, were praying for Bill Dunbar when the doctor said, it's likely he's not going to make it. And if ever he was to pull out of this, he would not be himself. Well, days and days and days passed. when he did pull out of it, and he was fully healed. And I'll never forget the call that I received at 8:05 a.m. on a Wednesday morning. And the voice on the other end said, "Joel, it's Bill Dunbar, and I'm alive." It was just, I got goosebumps. I started to cry. And he did too. He did too. But he wasn't exercising the faith. He wasn't in a state to exercise faith. But the one who was praying over him and the many who did were exercising faith. They were full of faith and power, as was Stephen. Third is praying for each other. Verse 16. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And so what we've learned is that you can go to the Lord in the privacy of your own space and home and ask for healing, and he hears and he can heal. You can call on the spiritual leaders of the church, and we will come to your home, and there can be healing. And here, third, we are reminded to pray for each other. It becomes part of the mark of the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray for each other, and there's healing that comes to us when we pray for each other. And it says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I referred to this verse a couple of weeks ago in this series when we were dealing with the question, when God answers no to prayers. And I said, what makes a prayer effective and powerful? And when you look at the context as a whole, we know that it's when you are in right relationship with God and with each other. And to be in right relationship with God and each other requires the expression of confession. Don't let the art of confession in your personal relationships ever be lost. There's a reason why the United States of America holds one of the highest divorce rates in the world. The land of the free, right? And part of it is just, there are many variables, but part of it is through the simplicity or inability to say, "I'm sorry." Somewhere along the way, we forget the power of being humble and looking into each other's side and saying, "I'm so sorry for what I said. I'm so sorry for what I did." And then to look in that person's eyes and say, "You're forgiven. You're free." And to build on your relationship from there. But we are reminded in this text that the power of confession is part of the mark of who we are as Christ followers. That makes us in right relationship with God and each other and makes prayers powerful and effective. So we always leave time for confession whenever we have a prayer service, whether we're at a home praying or whether we're here in corporate expression praying. And we'll do that even this evening. And we don't know all the ways that these churches prayed for the sick. I wish we had sometimes a more detailed account. But I like how James wraps up this little section. He tells us to follow the example of Elijah. And you have to love this. I mean, you don't have to love this, but I love this, so I hope you love it too. Look at what he says in verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. See, some of us think that Elijah experienced so many miracles in his life because he was a unique spokesperson for God, that he was in a class all by himself. And James says the opposite is true. Look what he says again. Elijah was a human being even as we are. Oh, he's being very intentional here. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying our prayers are as effective as even Elijah. That Elijah doesn't have anything on us. We have the same access to God and his resource as does Elijah to pray powerful and effective praying so that the rains could stop for 3.5 years or come again for 3.5 years. We could pray this way. And so James says, pray for each other that you may be healed. In other words, powerful praying for divine healing is not limited to spiritual leaders, elders, or faith healers. It's accessible to all of us. And we're to pray for each other to the end that God would hear those prayers and bring healing. I think it's important because in a few moments I'm going to invite you to come down and we have several stations where you see the candles and different prayer teams at each station. So I'll say this out loud. There is no power greater at one station versus another. That's what James is saying. And the prayer that we're offering is the same prayer at all of the stations. And it's a prayer about God's power, not about us. There's a beauty of the scriptures in Psalm 103 that I don't want you to miss. Verse 2 says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." What are all your sins? God will forgive them all through faith in Jesus Christ. Not just the specific sins of your life, but the original sin that we share with Adam is covered by his grace and his mercy. And what are all your diseases? God can heal the afflictions within your body. He can heal the wounds in your relationship. He can heal the memories and the scars from abuse from childhood. He can heal the sadness in your heart. He can heal any brokenness that is yours, whether it be physical or emotional or spiritual or relational. Say out loud with me, Psalm 103, "Praise the Lord and my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." Do you remember the blind man Bartimaeus, who was sitting on the side of the road in Jericho? Poor guy, had been blind all of his life, and all this activity is happening around him, and people just leave him alone there. And Jesus has been in active ministry all of that day. In fact, he's at the peak of the ministry, and there with him are his disciples. Crowds of people have gathered. And Jesus has been teaching and ministering all day. And the day's done. It's time to go home. It's over. And like you, hey, we all look forward to that, right? When the end of the day is there, I get to go home. They're on their way home, going through Jericho. And Bartimaeus has heard of this Jesus. And he hears the crowd coming. And hears that Jesus is in the crowd, walking right beside him. And he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the disciples turn to him and shush him. Can you believe that? They shush him as in, shh, stop talking. In other words, Jesus has been working all day. Leave him alone. He's done for the day. He's not doing any more ministry. Be done. Now, if you're a blind man all of your life and you hear that Jesus is not only in town, but he's walking by you, do you think you're going to be quiet? No. So he stood up. And it says that he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. And he turned to the blind man. And the crowd stopped. And they turned to the blind man. And Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man looked at Jesus and said, "I want to see." And Jesus said, "Your faith has healed you." I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is here. Do you? And I believe that Jesus Christ is speaking to us just as he did to Bartimaeus, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And if you have the wisdom of Bartimaeus, who realize that Jesus the Christ is alive and here, then you will say, "I want to be healed." And that's what we want to do, is ask for his healing touch as we conclude our service together this evening. And this is how it will work. I am going to ask you to remain seated as we sing together, just to prepare our hearts for what the Lord might do and has been doing all weekend. It's been an amazing, amazing weekend, to say the least. We're going to sing a song after I pray. I'll come back up and give invitation for anyone who feels the prompting of the Holy Spirit to come to receive prayer. So it'll be very clear when to come. For the rest of you who choose not to come, I'm going to ask that you remain seated and attend to the presence of the Lord. These are sacred moments. And be in prayer for those who come. Or maybe even be in prayer for yourself as to whether or not you should come. And we will put three prayers from the scriptures that will be placed on the screen for you. You can follow those prayers or just pray what promptings you have in your heart. And then if you choose to come, we will ask you three questions. We'll ask you your name. We'll ask the question, do you want to be healed, so that you can declaratively say in the presence of the Lord, "Yes, I want to be healed." And that's all you need to say. You don't have to give the detail around your suffering or troubles. When Jesus healed the invalid of 38 years at the pool of Bethesda, he just said, "Would you like to receive healing?" He didn't go into any details there because Jesus knows the details. He knows what you're going through. You don't have to share that with us. You just know that the Lord knows. And then we'll ask you, would you like to receive anointing with oil? And you can say yes or no. And if you say yes, we will place a little oil on your forehead in the shape of the cross, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then eventually we'll close the service. There is no formal benediction. And I know we're used to having a formal ending with me giving a blessing to you. There is no formal benediction today. You can handle this. Just attend to the presence of the Lord, and when it feels right for you to leave, you may leave. But I would ask that you not leave too soon. Be in a spirit of prayer for at least a period of time to pray for those who are coming and to give thanks to God for what He wants to do. So would you join me, and let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for who you are. We believe in your power to heal. And we ask that you do it even in these moments as we gather together. And we confess to you that we are a sinful people in need of a Savior and the healing touch of Jesus, your Son. And so, Lord, hear us even as we confess. Take a moment just quietly where you are and confess to the Lord your sin and your need for Jesus in your life. Just take a moment to do that. And Father, we received the promise of 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we want cleansing. So hear us as we worship and praise you, as we adore you, as we prepare to come. Receive our worship, we ask in Jesus' name.